Welcome to today's edition of Faith Working, a ministry of the King's Congregation to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next half hour, and I want to welcome you to this, our 40th episode of Faith Working Radio. Today's broadcast marks the beginning of a series of programs on the intersection of current events and our historic Christian faith. Our normal format of discussion with Pastor Alan Burrow will pick up a little later in the program, but we've asked Pastor Burrow to bring some introductory remarks to help set the stage for this new series, An Urgent Call to Christians in America.
If you're a Christian and an American, I can say with assurance that you're deeply concerned for your country. As I speak with you, all eyes are upon the presidential election. The mood among Christians is tense. There's a widespread sense that our country is reaching the tipping point between American-style freedom and European-style socialism. The feeling is that if we tip any further toward central statism, there will be no coming back. I don't disagree with that assessment. The current sense of crisis is not new. It is the culmination of a decade of crisis. First, there was the 9/11 national security crisis, the shadow of which we're still living under. Then there was the international financial crisis, which continues unabated and may well be deepening on a global scale. Our national response to these crises has resulted in a great expansion of federal control and debt, which many believe is a crisis in its own right. Crisis is now a common word on the nightly news, and it is no longer rare to hear public figures express the depth of their concern by using another C word, collapse. Added to all that is the moral erosion of our country from within. A few days ago, the President of the United States announced publicly that he supports homosexual marriage, and the President's health care legislation will require many Christian ministries and institutions to provide free of charge to the recipient health insurance that covers contraception, including the controversial morning after pill, which acts to terminate any conceived life within the womb. All of this has not been without resistance. Christians have been heavily invested in the political process, trying to restore at least sanity, if not Christianity, to the nation. If you've been involved in that effort, I want to say thank you, and keep up the fight. But even as we work desperately to inch our nation back from the brink, I think we need to also reflect on the bigger picture. Over the last 40 years, Christians have waged an unprecedentedly massive culture war effort to stem the secularist tide and to restore the constitutional and Christian footings of our society. But in retrospect, successes have been few and short-lived. They have served only to temporarily retard the rate of our cultural descent. Inexorably, the battleground shifts leftward politically and downward morally. Today's conservative was yesterday's moderate and the day before's progressive. The unthinkable 40 years ago is now not only thinkable, but mainstream. While Christians thankfully are not giving up, culture war optimism is on the wane, and some are beginning to wonder whether it isn't a lost cause. I don't think it is, but there are some things we have to get straight, or it will be. So while you keep up the culture war, I want to acquaint you with another war. A forgotten war. It is a war American Christians lost sight of over a century ago, a war in which we must re-engage or else face the sure loss of our country. The war I'm talking about is more important than the culture war. In fact, only by winning this war can a culture be won. It is not a war we can win through political effort, though it is supportive of political effort. It is not a war we can win through moral effort, though it demands moral effort. It is not a war we can wage with the help of others. It is a war only Christians can fight. And it is not a war Christians can fight individually. We must fight it together. We must fight it as the Christian church. The forgotten war I speak of is the worship war. By worship war, I do not mean what we do on Sunday mornings, although that is part of it. I mean, who do we worship as Lord? And when I say Lord, I don't mean in a theoretical or titular sense. I mean, who do we profess and serve as Lord of all that we call the real world, the world in which we go to work and try to make ends meet and raise children and elect presidents? That's what worship really is, and that's what's at stake in the worship war. And really, that's what's at stake in our country. Our country is one that at her beginning knew who her Lord was, but now America is a country in search of a Lord and increasingly looking to herself as Lord. That is the root issue to all the other vexing issues that face us. And when we as Christians engage in the culture war without remembering the real war is a worship war, we're like the guy who brings a knife to a gunfight. We have no chance. The answer is not to abandon the cultural battlefield we've been on for more than 40 years, but to re-engage on a battlefield we have abandoned for more than 100 years. Our problem is not insufficient effort, but incomplete effort. And our greatest need is not more work, but blessed work. Think about it this way. Have you ever wondered how our Christian forefathers who settled this land had far fewer numbers and resources than we, and yet had far greater cultural potency? The reason is simple. They were blessed in a way that we aren't, because they honored Christ as Lord in a way that we don't. If you would like to read about their faith, I recommend two books to you, Worldly Saints by Leland Ryken and The Puritan Hope by Ian Murray. But let me sum it up this way. Their faith had a heavenliness and yet a here and nowness, a detailness and yet an all-encompassingness, a meekness and yet a crisis one so you might as well come along quietliness that we lack. We share their orthodoxy, but we lack their power. They believe that Jesus is Lord, and so do we. They believe Christians are God's people, and so do we. They believe the world is the objective of Christ's Great Commission, and so do we. And yet they believe these things differently than we do. And that difference explains their power and our lack of it. The best way I can express the difference between them and us is by pointing to an analogy from World War II. And that is the difference between D-Day and Dunkirk. Dunkirk was the 1940 evacuation of 300,000 Allied troops pinned down by the Nazis on the shores of France across the English Channel to Britain. D-Day, of course, was the 1944 invasion of a similar number of Allied forces into France and ultimately onto Berlin. Both were astounding accomplishments, but one was an evacuation and the other was an invasion. At Dunkirk, the mission was defensive. Hold ground, wait on the beach to be evacuated. On D-Day, the mission was offensive. Take ground until Europe is reclaimed. Our forefathers and foremothers who settled this country believed Christ had launched a cosmic D-Day, with the Great Commission being the invasion order. They believed that Christ was laying claim to all of life, public and private, and to all people everywhere, great and small. They believed that Christ, having already won the crucial victory and having promised to be with us to the end, had assured us of ultimate victory. They believed that though many battles remained and though the cost would be great, their descendants in the faith would one day see a world won for Christ and all of life under His leading and blessing. That belief is what gave our forefathers their springy step and their sunny determination. Their enemies accused them of spicing the gospel with the new wine of liberty and of preaching a gospel that was too glad to be true. Our forefathers and foremothers believed literally that Christ had won, so the world might as well come along quietly. After all, you can't fight a tsunami. As one writer observed, those who believe they possess heaven act in a way so that they will shortly come to possess earth. Our forefathers and foremothers believed possessing heaven was the guarantee of possessing earth, not the alternative to it. This is the faith which not only settled America, but also launched the greatest missionary movement in history. Winning souls and founding nations was all of a piece to them. Life like Christ's tunic was seamless. But over a century ago, a profound shift occurred in how Christians understood Christ's work and the church's marching orders. Christ was seen as having initiated a cosmic Dunkirk. The church's mission, accordingly, was to hunker down on the beach and wait to be evacuated. The Great Commission meant trying to persuade the local villagers to come and join us. Christ is Lord, yes, but we can't assert his lordship where he isn't, and where he isn't asserting his lordship is in the village. But as the years turned into decades and the decades into a century, and we found ourselves still waiting on the beach, life in the local village had gone to pot. And as our children have contact with their children, and as we must do business with their merchants, and we must seek employment there, we find ourselves very much affected by the politics, economics, and culture of the village. Moreover, we're losing many of our kids to village life, because the whole hunker down till evacuation thing seems just plain weird to them, especially when it's been going on for over a century, and the incessant predictions of when the boats are coming have all proved wrong. So we have our wake-up call moment, and we realize we have to do something. We have to get involved in village politics and change the culture. But we find that the villagers are not receptive. It's hard for them to take seriously people who have been telling them for a century that they're just waiting to be evacuated. And we find our opinions are viewed not only as erroneous, but out of bounds and disallowed. That is the situation we find ourselves in today in America. In the Bible and in history, whenever God's people have lost their potency, it is always for one reason. They have forgotten who God is and therefore who they are. They may know the truth in their heads, but the truth no longer shapes them. This is what Jesus refers to as salt losing its favor. The solution of God's word has always been to call God's people back to these bedrock realities and to begin building from there. But calling God's people back to these foundational issues is never easy. Whenever God's people most need to recover the biblical foundations is always when it seems least relevant to do so. It's usually in times of crisis like the present, when the screaming needs of the hour are political, economic, and national security related. The Bible's reply is while those may be the loudest needs, they are not the greatest needs. Whenever a culture collapses, it is always because the foundation gave way. And the foundation, as Jesus teaches us, is never political or economic, but always religious. The foundation of our nation, and this is important for Christians to get, the foundation of our nation is not the Constitution. It is the faith which gave rise to the culture which gave rise to the Constitution. Remove that faith, and the culture and constitution built on it are not long to remain, at least not in substance. So the ultimate question for us today is the age-old biblical question, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, rebuild the foundations, of course, but rebuilding the foundations is not something we can do in Washington, D.C. That's where we repair the leaky roof, not where we repour the concrete. Rebuilding the foundations is something we can only do in local churches and in the Christian households that comprise them. Now, don't get me wrong. We should repair the leaky roof. We should be involved in politics, and we should try to influence policy in a direction consistent with Christian principles. And we should be willing to work with others who don't share our faith to do so. But we must be under no illusion that this will solve our national problems. As long as cracks are running through the concrete, we will have no end of problems with the roof, not to mention the plumbing and the drywall. The real problem is that we are neglecting the foundational problems which only we as God's people can fix. It may come as a newsflash to Christians, but Washington, D.C. is downstream culturally. It reflects culture. It does not create it. Yes, the government can adopt policies that are helpful or harmful. And yes, progressives within the government can turbo boost a trend that is left of the center. But they can only do so because the mainstream is already trending left. How did those progressives get into government to start with? They were either elected or appointed by someone who was elected. Big picture, government reflects culture. What we really need is not a political change, but a sea change. A sea change occurs only when millions of people change, and millions of people change for the better only when God's people change. Here's the bottom line. Unless God grants a massive conversion of Americans to Christ, there is no hope for America long term. And remember, whenever God grants a massive conversion, He always begins with reformation and revival in the church. Reformation and revival begin with God's people rediscovering who He is and who they are and then living like it. When God is pleased with His people, He rises up and shows Himself strong on their behalf. Then you have a sea change. That is what made our forefathers and foremothers so powerful despite their limited numbers and resources. They loved Jesus completely and honored Him as Lord of all of life. And Jesus was pleased to show His power through them. And through them, He changed the world. Always remember, Christ conquers the world based not on whether the world likes Him, but on whether His people love them.
I'm Casey Christopher, your host, and I'm joined by Pastor Alan Burrow for a different kind of a broadcast than we have prepared before. I'm really glad the little bit of discussion that we've had as we've been preparing to start our episode today has just been engaging, really enlightening, invigorating, and I just want to welcome you to our time together and hope that we can have as much fun as I think we will.
Yeah, well, thanks, Casey. I love working with you on these, and this is something, as you mentioned, that's really on my heart, and it really is an urgent call to all Christians in America of all stripes. And when I say Christians here, I'm meaning anybody who can say the Apostles' Creed and mean it.
Right.
You know, that's who I mean by Christian. And so if you're out there, if these words happen to reach your ears, and you can say the Apostles' Creed and mean it, then I'm speaking to you. We're speaking to you. This is an urgent call to Christians, because I think the times are dire, and the times for Christians to arise as Christians is upon us.
It's helpful to hear you speak in a little bit different capacity today than the way that we normally talk in Faith Working Radio programming. To this point, we have built all of our programming around a series of sermons, for example, the sermons from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or a series of sermons that we did around Christmas music, you know, some of the music, some of the great music that we get to sing at Christmas time, and the history and ramifications of those sorts of things. But today, I think it might be helpful to our listening audience to have you share a little bit more about your past experience. Now, we introduce you as a pastor of the King's Congregation, but that hasn't been your entire life. You have worked in a variety of places in a variety of settings, serving in the military, working as an assistant...
Assistant U.S. Attorney.
Assistant United States Attorney, okay. Right. So as a lawyer, seeing lots of things that go on in the criminal sector and watching the culture sort of adapt and change and shift, you have, I think, a very unique perspective, and now you've gone into full-time ministry. Can you tell me a little bit about that transition, maybe some of the history and why the ministry seems to you to be the right place at this time?
Yeah. You know, it really goes back to me becoming a Christian, which is something that happened just before I graduated from high school as a 17-year-old. I became a Christian. My father was not a Christian. My father wanted me to be a lawyer. That was his dream for me. I didn't know what a lawyer was, let alone did I have a desire to be one. But by God's grace, one of the first things that He laid on my heart as a young Christian is that the authorities He placed in my life were from His hand, that He would guide me through them, and that particularly He would guide me through my father. So the decision for me to follow my father's dream and path for me and become a lawyer was something I did purely on faith and purely as a submission to what I believed Christ was calling me to do, and really not knowing what he would do with it, but just trusting that he would do something with it. And so I went to law school and graduated and went into the military, and I served in the Army active duty for 4.5 years as a JAG officer, and most of that over in Europe and Germany. And then spent 20 years with the U.S. Department of Justice as an assistant United States attorney, 8 of those years being in Florida and 12 being in Idaho. And then so the majority of my time there, even though I worked in a number of capacities, really had to do in the criminal justice system with being essentially a federal prosecutor. But my heart and my passion all the way along was always the Word of God, Christ, the gospel. And one thing led to another, and basically God gave me the opportunity in 2007 to take an early retirement and to go into full-time Christian ministry as a pastor. And I believe Christ was leading me to do that at that point. I felt like that my time in the criminal justice system had been a great blessing from God. I believed it was a very noble profession, that I was serving him, that I was serving my country. But I always had the feeling that I was treating the symptoms, and that now God was giving me an opportunity to really address the root problems of people, of individuals, of our country, of our society.
Right.
That through the Word of God as a minister, to be able to speak to the real root causes. And I had a great desire to do that. And so I'm thankful that Christ gave me that opportunity. And so, but I definitely bring, I think, a different perspective to the ministry, not only having worked outside the ministry for many years, but also having served in the legal system and the criminal justice system, and having served my country in those ways. I think it definitely has affected me in what I desire to see, not only for the Church of Jesus Christ, but what I desire to see for my country, and what I'm hoping to be able to speak to every Christian in America about,
right,
that they would join me in this.
Yeah. When you mentioned just a moment ago about you felt like you were serving Christ, but you were only getting at the symptoms, how would you draw the connection between the symptoms that you felt like you were treating when you were in the criminal justice arena versus the root cause? How would you draw the parallels between that description and the analogy of mm-hmm. the house built on the rock?
Well, of course, it applies at the individual level, but it also applies at the broad cultural level. If I'm dealing with an individual, you know, when I was in the criminal justice system, if I'm dealing with some organized crime figure and I'm prosecuting them for the various things they've done, of course, I'm dealing with an individual who needs Christ.
Right.
And that's why they've led a life of crime, and now they deserve to be put in prison. They need Christ now, and they needed him many years before.
Right.
And if they had him, they wouldn't be where they are, and we wouldn't have this issue.
Right.
But and so certainly Christ's well-known parable of the two houses, the one that's built on the rock, which of course means Christ himself, him and his word. And the one that's built on sand, which means it doesn't have really a good foundation. Certainly he's speaking to individuals there, but he's speaking more directly in the context to nations and cultures, because he was really saying to the whole Jewish establishment of that time that unless they believed in him, and unless they shifted their foundation and predicated it upon Christ, who is the rock, and his word, that it was all going to come tumbling down, which is exactly what happened in 70 AD when Jerusalem was completely laid waste.
by the arms.
And you're not talking symbolically. You're not talking in some apocalyptic language. You're talking about the actual city of Jerusalem actually being destroyed by actual armies. Yeah.
That was the most immediate application of what Jesus was saying when he's talking about a house. He's talking about a whole nation, a whole society, a whole culture, that unless it's built on Christ and his word. And of course, the only way to have a whole nation, a whole culture built on Christ and his word is if you have all the individuals in that culture and in that nation having their personal lives built on Christ and his word, the whole house is going to collapse. You know, not only will their individual life, you know, come to ruin and collapse, but the whole culture and nation. And I think this is so appropriate to us because I think that's where we are in America. These would be Jesus's words to us, not just as individuals, as an individual, as an evangelical message to convert people, but his word to America today and to his whole church in America is that unless we see a sea change in our country, which means unless we see a massive revival where tens of millions of Americans are converted to a very thoroughgoing, vibrant faith, not a shallow faith, but a very powerful faith that sees all of life built on Christ and his word. You know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Right.
I mean, the nation, not just individuals, but the nation. Unless God grants us that kind of sea change, that kind of revival, we have to accept the fact that America, as we have known it, is done.
Well, we'll have to continue this discussion on our next episode of Faith Working Radio. Feel free to contact us to tell us you're listening or ask a question that we can answer on the air. This has been Faith Working, a ministry to spread the word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to seek God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through his word. More sermons and archives of these radio programs are available at faithworking.com. Or, for more information about our church, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.